Heavenly Father, Lord, as we now prepare to hear your voice through your word, may it be that we would just continually dwell, meditate, and think about what you have to tell us. For in your word there is such riches and such treasures of wisdom, more than we could fathom, but that we would be able to just dwell at this time and treasure them within our hearts. We pray for your blessing upon the giving forth of your word and the receiving of your word, that may it be the nurturing that we need, the bread of life, the waters that overflow, that it would just strengthen us and draw us closer to you. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, what I'm going to try to do, if it is possible, is to expedite our look at the book of Ecclesiastes as we've been going through it. Honestly, I thought about just changing right now and going on to something else and just leaving it where we left off last week, but it wouldn't do it just right. It wouldn't be justice to just drop it. So I want to be able to get through this book, but just try to get through it a little quicker than what we had been doing. There's so much wisdom within this book. There's so much knowledge that God is trying to tell us in how to conduct our lives. He gives us the perspective, first of all, of what life is like without him in it. And we see that it is a dismal, dark, futile type of life. We may try to gain all sorts of wealth or treasures in and of ourselves, but as the scriptures tell us, that it is vanity. All vanity. That it is fleeting. It's nothing that we're going to hold on to. But as we come closer towards the end of the book, we start seeing the revelation more and more of what is important, what is not fleeting, what is eternal. And that is our relationship with God. It is interesting that so many proverbs are spoken of, and that we had looked at quite a few last week, and that if we were able to just live our lives even by half of what God is trying to tell us in all the different proverbs, we would be much better off. However, no matter how many times we seem to hear them, we seem to read them, we seem to try to study them, that we say, oh, that's a good one. I'm going to live my life accordingly. Oh, that one. I want to hold on to that one. But that so often they do seem to fall away, that they don't really manifest themselves the way that they should, and it is an unfortunate thing. So that it is difficult to hang on and to live by each and every one of those proverbs that were told. God simply gave Adam and Eve one simple commandment: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that certainly doesn't sound all that difficult. It sounds as though, okay, if I heard something as simple as that, I could have followed that. But look what happens. Within that garden, man's heart takes over. And it starts manifesting the pride that each of us has. That we're going to do the things that we want, and we're going to accomplish them in and of ourselves. And in that pride, we see that the scriptures tell us the heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, man can't simply understand it on his own, because we try as hard as we may to learn these proverbs, but we don't abide by them. It is God who knows the heart of man, and it is he who knows that it requires a change of heart in order for man to be able to follow our Savior. So here we are now, reading the proverbs that the preacher here in this book has been giving to us. But how many of them have we really learned? How many are we able to say that we are going to abide by and live our lives accordingly? I'm afraid that there are quite a few that we've heard, especially last week when we were reading through so many of them, where it was better than. And we see that so often we just leave them behind and not follow them. What it really requires is the wisdom from God. For us to know that it is God who teaches. That it is he who is going to train our hearts and lead us down those paths of righteousness. So I'd like today to take a look and finish up chapter 7. And as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, we'll look at verses, the last section of 16, verse 16 through 29. But I'm going to take particular emphasis on verses 16 through 20. So if you would follow with me as we read verse 16 through verse 20. Do not be excessively righteous, and do not be overly wise. Why should you ruin yourselves? Do not be excessively wicked, and do not be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. We see in verse 16 is an excellent lesson for us all, especially when we first become Christians. The saying that goes forth, a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, can absolutely be true, especially as we begin our walk with the Lord. It is something that I can attest to personally. With a little bit of knowledge of the scriptures, oh boy, was I ready to tackle the world. I was going to tell everybody else where they're wrong. A little bit of this knowledge and... Oh, there's my wife laughing, yeah, she knows. With that little bit of knowledge, we become excessively righteous in our understanding. We become our own source of truth and knowledge. We seem to just grasp a little bit and say, I can run with it. I don't need to take the time to actually study it out. I've got a lock on it. And that seems to be the essence of so many today in Christianity, within so many churches.
Well, our teachings have been developed through the centuries. We've got a lock on it, and we don't need to grow any further.
We don't need to open up any extra doors or to explore any avenues other than what we already have. The creeds tell us all. Our understanding is solid. We don't need to change. But it's an unfortunate thing because the living word speaks to us throughout our lives. It could speak to us as children. It could speak to us as young adults, as adults, and us in the older days. It can talk to us in different ways. It makes us wiser the more and more we open it up. The Proverbs become more and more real to us. So it is important that we continue to remain humble to God's Word, to explore it and allow it to speak to us, to allow it to help us to grow, to lead us down the right paths. And that we're not that self-righteous individual who tells everybody else, well, you must be a fool if you don't see the scriptures my way. And I know that each and every one of us has come from one particular avenue or another when we first came to the faith. But by God's providence has led us down different avenues. And there's nothing wrong with learning and growing, and that we can explore and challenge one another, because that's what God's word is for. So we must take the time to allow the scriptures to lead us. And that is why God tells us to not be excessively righteous. Because if you do, you can lead yourself to ruin yourself, to hurt yourself, and not be able to give testimony if they see you as someone who is so self-righteous. And it hurts dearly. I mean, I will firmly stand on the scriptures. If somebody asks me a question, if somebody does present something different, I'll point them to the scriptures. The importance is to understand a bit of theology. It is important to understand some theology, to know who God is and to what degree and what he has done for us. And that we should, in our knowledge of that, be able to share it. And that the different views, so long as they're still the same Savior, the same God, the same form of salvation, can bring us together to open up debate, to open up discussion, and that it can strengthen us in our knowledge of God's Word. So long as we approach it with gentleness and with an openness and a compassion for the truth. Paul, who while he was Saul of Tarsus, had a great deal of pride. He took a special pride in knowing the law, and he was going to fulfill it. He was going to administer the law to the point where he'd put people to death or into prison. Yet after his conversion, when he came to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, he writes in Romans 12:3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." We can, unfortunately, become so wrapped up in our knowledge of the Scriptures that we become so closed-minded. The interpretation that I first received as a Christian is the ultimate and only one, that we lose so much in our ability to learn and to grow in our faith. We allow pride to take over and to bring us to ruin. It can fracture relationships, friendships, families. Sometimes you can see in the world at large how the divisions within Christianity can hurt the world's perspective of who Christians are. All too often out there, they see us battling with each other rather than trying to focus our energy and our efforts on what really counts in sharing the gospel with others. So we lose so much of it. And here in verse 17, continuing, we're told not to be excessively wicked and not to be a fool, because the result is that it can cause us to die before our time. The first thing that came to my mind as I read this and started to think about it is the daredevils. Those who are out there doing the most dangerous stunts, bungee jumping, jumping out of airplanes, swimming with sharks, doing all these kind of things. And yet, you know, they're ready to just jump right in there, not looking at the consequences of what could happen. So you need to take time to reflect on the dangers. They think of themselves as being invincible, yet they are people who venture into these serious endeavors, and that the end result, because of their foolishness, is that they could die from it. A criminal who thinks he can just get away with whatever crime, a serious crime of going into a bank with a gun, could end up being shot and then looking at, well, you know, I'm excessively wicked and I was being foolish and this is the final outcome of it. It takes a prudent mind to think of these things before we go into them. Why should you die before your time? Think about our lives and the value of them. In our growth from children to adults, we learn from our parents, our teachers, school, etc., that in gaining wisdom, it is an important thing in our lives so that we can grow, that we can grow up and mature and be able to stand firm in our faith for God. A lot of times, I know when I went to school that I would go through one class. Okay, I'm done with that class. I don't need to memorize it. I don't need to really learn it. As it says here in verse 18, it is good that you grasp one thing and also not let go of the other. So I would go from semester to semester. Okay, I got that down. I got this one down. I got that one down. But when it came to the final exam, I was unable to put it all together. That I would kind of leave one lesson behind and not grasp it all in its completeness. But it is something that we need to do as we walk the Christian walk, that we grow and learn and continually hold on to those lessons that God gives us. The one who fears God will come to faith, and he will have the wisdom to know. Proverbs 3:7 makes this point a bit clearer. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It is when we do turn to him that we will grow. When we stop looking in our own understanding and counting on our own knowledge to carry us through, and we start looking at the wisdom that God has provided, and that He continually pours out through His Word, that we can gain a better and deeper understanding of the things of God. And as I read verse 19, it sounded much like the proverb that we hear in the workplace. In 19, it says, "Wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city." In the workplace, we have the proverb, "Work smarter, not harder." I heard that so often, to use your wisdom in the workplace as well. Wisdom strengthens people. It'll strengthen a wise man more than even having 10 rulers. If you have the wisdom, you know how to work and how to survive and how to grow in your faith, and most of all, how to share your faith with others. It is so much better to be that prudent person, having the wisdom that God provides, than to have 10 rulers trying to enforce a particular thought or a religion. Since all people are born into this world in the body of Adam, that is that we are all born with the sin nature. No one is righteous, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It isn't until God touches our heart and draws us away from that sin, and that we can then turn in this book of His Word, the Bible, and count on the one who has the wisdom and who has the righteousness and has what we need for our growth. As we see in verse 20, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." No, not one of us can say that we have never sinned. Not one of us can say that we have ever met an individual here under the sun that has not sinned. But God has revealed one who has walked under the sun, who has not sinned. And it is when we come to the saving knowledge of who He is, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has not sinned. We come to Him humbly, because we see Him as our Messiah, the Anointed One of Israel. Jesus, who was born under the law, but was able to keep the law flawlessly, so that He who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. To be removed from being in the body of Adam, to be placed in the body of Christ, is the difference between death and life. It is the transforming movement that causes us to have a whole shift in our very being. We become then the body of Christ. We become a new creation. When we are in Adam, we are held to the law, to sin, and to death. But by the resurrected body of Christ, and we come joining in with that resurrection, we become justified by His grace and given the gift of eternal life that we receive because not of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ, and that He graciously gives it to us. So that in His body we may be presented as His sons and daughters. Here is the key to all these different proverbs. Proverbs God gave, no matter how well we study them and we try to grow and learn in them, no matter how hard we try to keep them, our efforts are vanity of vanities. It is a futile effort unless we are in Christ. It is that we become as little children, reliant upon our Savior. In the last verse of chapter 7, jumping ahead a bit, the preacher starts to realize the very fact that we do need God, that we see here in verse 29, "Behold, I have found only this, that God made men upright, but they have sought out many devices." Salvation, that is the righteousness or the uprightness of man. That means to make straight, correct, to make pleasing. Or in the New Testament, we see it said as resurrection. Anastasius in the Greek, to be able to stand up, to rise up. The ability to make ourselves present in the presence of God. Man is looking for so many devices to be able to do that. We seek out different religions. We try to find different avenues. We try to say, well, I'll follow what's right in my heart in order to be able to stand up before God, to be able to present myself righteous. I will work myself into that. But it is all a vanity. It is only when we become humble and submit ourselves to our Lord and Savior that we become His children, that we have the ability to stand up, to be resurrected before our God, so long as it is in the body of Christ. Adam and Eve tried to do, do this in their own efforts. When they were in the garden and they made the clothing out of the fig leaves, they were under the law, they were still condemned. Those fig leaves did not do it. It required God to slay the animals, this innocent blood, to be able to present a clothing that would be acceptable to Him. No matter what device we seem to do, no matter what system we seem to follow, the only way is through Jesus Christ and what He has done for us on the cross and in His resurrection. Move on to chapter 8 as we try to go a little quickly. The preacher is explaining the benefits of wisdom. No matter what twist or turn in our lives it takes, we can use the wisdom that God gives us through His Word. And then when we face these trials and we find these times of hardship, that we look upon this, His Word. I'd like to look at just to read through the first 10 verses of chapter 8. Who is like the wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a matter? A man's wisdom illuminates him and causes his stern face to beam. I say, keep the commandment of the king because of the oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since the word of the Lord, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of death. And there is no discharge in the day of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. For all this I have seen and applied my mind to every deed that has been done under the sun, wherein a man has exercised authority over another man to his hurt. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out of the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. This too is futility. See in verse 2, it says, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. And it means that we need to be subjective to the authorities that are before us. Paul tells us in Romans 13:5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake, because it is God who set the foundations of different governments. And so long as they uphold those positions where God is prominent and foremost, we have the obligation to follow the governments that He has established. The understanding, at least in our nation, when our founding fathers developed it, they understood that we would gain the rights that God had originally given us, that we would have these inalienable rights, that man cannot be the ultimate authority over man, but that we all need to be answerable to God. And the unfortunate thing is that we have stepped so far away from it, where our government has taken the place now as the ultimate authority, where our citizenry has subjected themselves strictly to the government. That we need, as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we need to understand that that is our place. That we do have the authority of Christ to be able to proclaim His word. After all, we do answer to a higher authority than our particular governing bodies. And it is an important fact that we are respective of the governments because they are in position of power, but that we need to understand that we are the Lord's children. During the Revolutionary War, they had a slogan that carried them through the war. One was, "No king but King Jesus." The citizens understood who they were ultimately answerable to. So it is our position as Christians to understand that. I believe that we answer to that higher authority, and that in the face of adversity, that when we shine the light of Him, that we would overcome those trials. We see in verse 8, shows the futility of our efforts to control the things that we try to control in our lives. No man has the authority to restrain the wind, or death, or any of the other things that are mentioned. Yes, we have no authority, or at least very little, to be able to affect these events. But in times when these things we encounter, we see that the ultimate authority is given to our God, and that we can rely upon Him to get us through these things. After all, when they were in the boat, the disciples, and the storm came up, and the seas got rough, and the winds were blowing, they called upon Jesus to still the waters, to still the winds. All He had to do was say that He got up, He rebuked the winds and the sea, and they became perfectly calm. Does anyone have the authority over the day of his or her death? This may sound morbid, but quite often I look at dates of people's lives, their birth date and the date of death. And I often, again, it sounds morbid, wonder what my dates will be on my headstone. But I don't have the authority or the ability to waver that day one way or the other. It is in the hands of God that He has that authority. So that if we have the wisdom, if we maintain the wisdom that we have while under the sun, strictly in man's thinking, we are lost. But what we need to do is look above the sun, S-U-N, and look ultimately to the sun, S-O-N, for the wisdom and the authority that on that day that when we find it is our death, that we are trusted into His care, that we are by His grace entered into His kingdom, and that when we do close our eyes, it is not for good, because we will open them in His kingdom with Him. So long as we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and that He alone is our Savior, we can entrust ourselves to Him. And on that day we can say, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" In Christ we have the gift of eternal life, and we need not fear that day of death. Man tries to have the authority of so many things, but they are just futile. They are vanity. You might have noticed that we picked up the pace here as we've been going through this book. Some may say, "Oh, we went too fast. You missed several points." Some may say, "You're still going too slow. Let's go on. Let's move on to something else." But we need to take some time to pause upon the books of wisdom that God has given to us, that we might gain some wisdom, that we may hold on to some treasure of His knowledge to carry us through this life. What we need to do is keep our eyes on Jesus and allow Him to continually speak to us and allow Him to have the authority over our lives, because He ultimately is the one who holds them in His hands. And we can praise Him because we are His children. And we thank Him for His grace and His mercy and the salvation that He has given to us. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, again we thank You. We have so much to be grateful for, especially the gift of faith and the ability to know in whom we can trust, that it is You that hold the authority of everything in Your hand, and that we are just but Your children who say, "Lord, what would You have us to do?" So today, Lord, as we conclude our study in Your Word, may Your Word continually manifest itself in our hearts and in our lives, and that we would praise You continually. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.